Numbers 24, verses 15 to 19. What's the truth about astrology and horoscopes? Do the stars really control our day-to-day lives? At this time of the year, when we think about the Star of Bethlehem marking the birth of Jesus, let's think about the stars in the heavens. The Christmas carol we're contemplating today in our series contains the line, "Star of Wonder, Star of Night," and we'll be singing that carol at the end of the service. The ancient Eastern kings travelled a long way to visit the infant Jesus, bringing their deeply symbolic gifts. Yet, they had been directed to come to Jesus by the appearance of a particular star in the heavens. They hadn't just got vague ideas from their star watching. They arrived asking very specifically, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." We might have wondered at various times as we've thought about that story, we might have wondered how these ancient magi were able to understand the truth so accurately from their star watching. Do the Magi give us a biblical warrant for following astrology? Quite a few people think so. And at this time, when the newspapers offer us extended astrological charts for the new year, it's a common supplement offered to us, or we can even get personalized astrological charts at this time of the year, special offers. Do you wonder if perhaps the stars do in fact either reflect or even determine your day-to-day life? One of my old friends from university used to write the horoscopes for a major national newspaper, and he didn't do a lot of night sky watching in order to do it. He explained to me the little formulas he used to make sure that a sufficiently varied set of predictions was available for each day. But there are others who take the whole matter a lot more seriously and pore over charts and reference tomes in order to provide what are called readings. What do you make of it? Harmless fun? Silly superstition? Or sinister dark practice? If we trust in astrology, even we might say, "Oh, it's only a bit of fun," whatever, but nevertheless, if we trust in astrology, then we yield ourselves willingly to the various heavenly powers. And the Bible does not have a very positive view of the spiritual creatures that rule this fallen world. The principalities and powers in the heavenly realms want to draw us away from trusting in Jesus. And astrology is a powerful way of drawing our trust towards them and not Jesus in our day-to-day lives. I've known Christians who more often read their daily horoscope than their daily scriptures. Quite common. We must recognize the real danger of astrology. If we treat it as harmless fun, then we walk blindly into danger. Isaiah 47 is a sustained word from the living God on this subject of astrology. Isaiah 47, a sustained word against the astrological practices of the Babylonians. We'll just hear a little selection, a little piece from Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verses 13 and 14. This is what the Lord God says through Isaiah on this subject. "All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Very clear words, aren't they? The living God says that there is nothing to be gained from these astrological practices. In fact, in that chapter, astrology is grouped with sorcery and condemned to be judged on the coming day of God. So don't read horoscopes, even in fun. And be ready to ask people what they believe about their horoscopes. When people read these things, maybe semi-in fun, but ask them about it. Help people think through their assumptions about the universe. Most people have a very confused and contradictory set of assumptions about the world. And it's worth pursuing that with people. Do the stars really provide helpful vibes throughout the day? Helping our finances or relationships, the stars are doing that? Or is there something deeper and darker about such beliefs? Do the stars control us? Or is it really all about crystals that we need to wear? Necklaces or copper bracelets? Or no, maybe it's the ley lines running around the earth. That's what's the key to unlocking our lives. We need to be located at the right power points. Or no, it's our body's energy fields, our auras, and they must be cleansed and balanced properly. No, perhaps the spirits of dead humans who haven't moved on. That's the key to life. No, maybe we're controlled by the layout of our furniture. That's what it is. Our toilets must be correctly directioned. Or maybe our lives are determined by the shape of our skulls or the lines on our palms. Or the tea leaves in our cups. All of these things people believe, sense that these are the influences. These are the keys to unlocking my day-to-day life, my relationships, my finances, my family, my health. All of these things seem to have real power and influence. And yet, the Bible tells us to see through all such practices and focus our trust and love only on the living God. The devil wants us to be enslaved to as many of these influences as he can possibly tie us up in, more than one of them if possible. The devil always wants us to trust in creatures rather than the triune creator. I love Isaiah 8. Isaiah has a lot on the issue of astrology and sorcery and mediums and spiritism, all that sort of thing. There's tons of that in Isaiah. And Isaiah 8's got some great stuff on that. Isaiah 8, verses 17 to 19. Let's just look at that, Isaiah 8, 17 to 19. Smashing verses, because according to Hebrews chapter 2, these words were uttered by Jesus the Messiah through the prophet Isaiah. So these are the Messiah's words, according to Hebrews chapter 2, and it's Isaiah 8, verses 17 to 19, and this is what he says: I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Now look at these words. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? The Messiah in those words puts the matter so clearly and precisely. At the heart of all these claims to knowledge astrology, spiritism, mediums, whatever, at the heart of all these claims to knowledge and insight is the simple issue of trust. Do you trust in the Lord our God who rules the heavens and the earth and surrounds his children with his providential care? Is that the key to understanding our day-to-day lives? Or do we allow these lesser created powers to control us by claiming our trust? If we treat astrology as just harmless fun, we show we haven't understood the universe. There's nothing harmless or fun about astrology. The star of wonder that led the Eastern Magi to the newborn Jesus had nothing to do with horoscopes and astrology. Our rector, Richard Buse, writes in question 18 of his book, The Top 100 Questions. In that book, the top 100 questions. Question 18 is, were the Magi astrologers? And this is part of Richard's answer. The birth of Jesus and the star which heralded his birth was the activity of God himself. This was nothing to do with horoscopes. At significant stages in Jesus' life, certain phenomena featured: the dove at his baptism, the light at his transfiguration, the darkness and the earthquake at his death, the cloud at his ascension. These occurrences attested Jesus to those who had minds to understand. Similarly then, at his birth, there was a star. The only safe way to grapple with the issue of astrology, the stars, is to correctly understand the heavens and the stars as the Bible instructs us. With divine understanding, we can not only avoid the dangers, but also appreciate the wonders of the heavens. So let's turn to the scriptures to give us a true framework to understand the heavens. And I suppose our first question concerning the heavens must be, do the stars have anything to say to us about the meaning of our lives and the universe? Is there a message to be got from gazing at the stars other than noting where they are and their construction and so on? Is there a message to be had from the stars? Is there truth to be discerned from the heavens? Psalm 19. Let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins by telling us the answer to that very question. Psalm 19 addresses the question of the message of the heavens, the stars. Psalm 19 begins by telling us this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So the Bible couldn't be clearer on the fact that the heavens do in fact have a message for us to hear, and it's displayed for us night by night. Speech is poured forth by the heavens to us. In every language, round the whole world, 24/7, the heavens proclaim a message of the glory of God. But what exactly do the heavens say about the glory of God? The Apostle Paul helps us out in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul actually quotes Psalm 19, bringing out David's intention. So Romans chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, where Paul actually explains to us what David meant in Psalm 19. So Romans chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, Paul writes, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Did they not hear the word of Christ? Of course they did." And then he quotes Psalm 19. their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Do you see that? Paul's explanation of Psalm 19. Not everyone believes the gospel. Is it because they don't hear the message, the word of Christ? No, it isn't that. Because, says Paul, the word of Christ is proclaimed by the heavens into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. Everyone is confronted by the truth about Christ by the witness of the heavens. Therefore, we are all without excuse. So we can see straight away that the most basic error of horoscopes and astrology is imagining that the heavens, the stars, are all about me, about us. It assumes that we are the center of the universe, that the constant speech of the stars is a speech about our own mundane relationships, bank accounts, and career opportunities. Horoscopes suggesting that the stars are proclaiming messages or sending vibes, interested in my little day-to-day fortunes, that Jupiter or the Orion cluster or something is trying to make sure that I have an interesting conversation with someone today. Or that I have a financial opportunity next week. How ludicrously stupid that they were to stand outside and look up at it all and say, it's all about me. It's all about my day-to-day mundane agendas. That's what the stars are about. How utterly ludicrous. The heavens are concerned with a person's life, but it's one particular person, the divine Messiah. Did you notice in verse 4 of our opening hymn by Timothy Dudley Smith expressing this so very clearly, our opening hymn at the beginning of the service? Verse 4, all nature sang at Jesus' birth, hail the Creator, come to earth, oh praise Him, hallelujah. Sun, moon and shining stars above tell out the story of His love. They're all about Him, not me, not you. Human thinking always tends to begin and end with humanity. We must be the center of the universe. We must be the subject of the message of the stars. Our own thinking and experience must be made the measure of all things. Even the Christian life can so often be reduced to my own spiritual progress, my own journey through life, my own experience of God. I'm made the center even of the Christian life. Even the gospel becomes all about me. The constant therapy we need is to drink deeply of the truth about the living God who inhabits eternity. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is far above the heavens and the earth. And the Father's plans and purposes are so immeasurably deeper and larger than any of the little experiences and rationalities that we contain in our little lives. The living God is at the center of the universe, at the center of all that happens in history, at the center of the message of the stars. It's the living God. Such that even the apparently great power of the evil spiritual principalities evaporates in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need the regular therapy of seeing our proper place in the universe, seeing God the Son at the center, under the direction of the Father, in the power of the Spirit. When we walk outside and look at the stars, we are not to come. We are to be humbled by this colossal sermon about Jesus Christ, and not come out, go back inside thinking, oh, I wonder what the stars have planned for me tomorrow. We're to look at them and be humbled that may and astounded that my little life has a place in the one who made all these things. We can only know our true value and dignity as we discover our place in the wonderful plans of the living God in Jesus Christ. The universe orbits around Jesus. Not you, not me. It orbits around Jesus. The heavens are not centered on my relationships, what career I do, what my finances are like. The stars aren't interested in me, in my little life, my little finances, my little relationships, who I marry, where I live. The stars don't care about that. This universe is saturated with the person and work of God the Word, in whom it all holds together. That's what the stars are interested in. That's the message. That's what holds them together. So when we look at the stars, and I hope we regularly do such a thing. I mean, it's what the psalmist does. I hope we regularly contemplate the stars. And when we do that and contemplate the heavens, our minds must be full of God the Word, the Messiah, the High Priest of creation. We must not expect the stars to speak about my life or conform to the various religious theories that human beings may have dreamed up. No, the stars declare to us the real glory of the living God, the Word of Christ, the truth that is above and beyond all human speculation and theory. That is what summons the Magi to the baby Messiah. They came to see the one that the stars declare to the whole world. The one who made the stars in the beginning. That's what they came to see. But the Magi may well have had some very specific help in their interpretation of the stars. And now finally, we actually do look at Numbers 24, verses 15 to 19. The prophecy of Balaam. Where Balaam here in Numbers 24, 15 to 19 speaks about the astronomical supremacy of the promised Messiah. Now, according to Numbers 22, verse 5, Balaam was a Gentile from the land of the Euphrates. His oracles may well have been treasured for hundreds of years by the wise men, the Magi of these Gentile nations, helping them to understand the meaning and the purpose of the stars, keeping them on the lookout for the star that would indicate the birth of the King of the Jews. But what's so ironic about this prophecy of Balaam is the way that he begins it. Did you notice that? He uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. Balaam was a man taken over by the Holy Spirit. But Balaam thought that his own brilliance and techniques enabled him to see the future and see the truth. But in fact, Balaam the man knew nothing. He didn't believe the very words that the Spirit spoke through him. The key verdict on the life of Balaam comes in Numbers 22, from verse 22 to 35, where Balaam's donkey is also used as a mouthpiece by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God. But the donkey actually behaves consistently with these words that the Spirit speaks through him. Whereas sophisticated Balaam doesn't believe the words that the Spirit speaks through him. Balaam is more senseless, stubborn, and undiscerning than his own donkey. He's an unbelieving mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. And the whole of Scripture takes a very dim view of Balaam. He's a wicked man. So we can only laugh with scorn when Balaam begins this awesome prophecy with these words. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. These words are true only of the Holy Spirit who speaks through him, but not of Balaam. He's a wicked man. But the oracle itself is wonderful. Look at it from verse 17. I see him. I see him. But not now. I behold him. But not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. The promised Messiah was coming in Balaam's distant future, and he would destroy all the enemies of God's people. His coming would be with a star coming from Jacob. Yes, the birth of the Messiah would not just affect life on earth, but would affect the entire universe, including the stars in the heavens. That the heavens would indicate the birth of the key figure in world history has been widely believed throughout the world. Many cultures and civilizations report about astronomical, astrological signs accompanying the birth of the kings and emperors, saying, this is it, the key figure that the history of the world's waiting for. Here he is. He's been born in our country, in our land. He's British, he's German, he's Chinese, he's Indian, whatever. All the cultures of the world do that, have done that from ancient times, from ancient Chinese emperors through Alexander the Great, and even some of the less noble figures of modern history. All these have imagined that some celestial portent marked their birth. Some of the curious tales of astrological signs reported over the birth of some very regional warlord are quite ridiculous at this historical distance. But the Holy Spirit, through the senseless prophet Balaam, puts the record straight. Yes, the heavens, the stars, would mark the birth of the key figure in all of history. But it would not be a Babylonian emperor or a Greek empire builder, not a Moabite king, nor an Edomite conqueror. The heavens were waiting to mark the birth of an Israelite, a descendant of Jacob, who was destined to rule over the universe. So, the Magi who visited Jesus understood the true significance of the heavens, the stars. They knew what the stars constantly spoke about. And when the star of Jacob appeared in the heavens, then they knew that the universe had arrived at its pivotal time. Now the ruler of the universe was born. The heavens not only showed that the Messiah had been born, but according to Matthew 2 verse 9, the new star actually showed them exactly where he was. Do you remember Matthew 2 verse 9? It says this: after the Magi had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. To these men who understood the true message of the heavens, it was as if the entire cosmos was pointing a giant finger out of the sky down at this newborn baby. It was like a neon sign of breathtaking proportions, pointing the entire creation down to this newborn Messiah. Come and see. It's as if all the stars were saying, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the maker of the heavens and the earth lying in his manger. Come and marvel at the word of God, now a speechless baby. Come and see the destiny of the heavens and the earth wearing a nappy. Such a wonderful event required an astronomical sign, a sign that showed to the whole creation, heavens and earth, the divinity of Jesus. It was as if the heavens themselves bowed down before the divine baby, even as the Magi and the shepherds did too. The star of wonder led the whole creation in worship of the newborn eternal man. He had come to redeem the creation from sin and death through his own death and resurrection. He had come to free the cosmos from the malevolent powers of the dark principalities. He had come to reconcile the world to God, to make the earth the eternal home of righteousness. As we approach the new year, and we say this in conclusion, as we approach new year, the temptation is to turn our attention to ourselves, to work out all the self-improvements we can commit ourselves to in the next year, to spend New Year's evening reflecting on ourselves, navel-gazing about ourselves, thinking, what have I done in the last year? What am I going to do in this year? What? All me, for the whole night. That's the temptation. That's what happens on New Year's Eve. Can I suggest a different thing to do on New Year's Eve? Stand outside, gaze up at the stars, and worship Jesus Christ, the one that even the stars and the heavens bow before. Forget yourself and our own little lives with our little agendas. Let's forget ourselves. Forget yourself, your own schemes for the year, and lose yourself in the cosmic greatness of Jesus, the eternal God, the true center of the universe. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the power, all the majesty, and all the worship from the whole creation, now and forever. Amen.